Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't know where I'd rather be than here with you folks. And the Lord is so gracious to us to let us live in this world another day and let us take time out of our busy schedules to come with the Lord's people and just to worship. Just to worship. What a blessing. I have a simple text, and I want you to turn with me as I read it in Luke chapter 19. Most of you will know where I'm reading from. This incident that took place when our Lord was upon this earth and he come here to Jericho and met this man by the name of Zacchaeus. Beginning in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I imagine that you've noticed as you read the New Testament especially, where the Lord Jesus came to Jericho. He never stayed in this place. It was always said that he passed through Jericho. He came to Jericho, he entered Jericho, but he always passed through. This was a beautiful city at this time. You can read quite a bit about it in the Old Testament, but history tells us a lot about this city. Just a few years, 30 or 40 years before this, that mighty general that you may have studied about in your high school lessons, Mark Antony, the Roman general, he owned this city. He called it the City of Palm Trees. Beautiful, beautiful place. He visited here. He lived here some. They said it was visited by famous people. Came here on their vacations. He loved this city and he gave it to that beautiful queen of Egypt, Cleopatra, before he killed himself. So it was a famous city. But you know the most famous person that ever came to this city was this one that we read about here. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't come here to sit under its palm trees. He didn't come here to partake in its pleasures and its pomp or to rest. But he came here for a specific reason other than any worldly thing at all. As a matter of fact, he didn't come here to see this city at all. The Lord didn't think very much of this place. That's why he never stayed here. It was several hundred years before this that the Lord destroyed this place. Remember that? When we read about Jericho in the Old Testament, that the Lord broke down its walls and destroyed its people and cursed the man that rebuilt this city. So he didn't come here because this was a beautiful place. Didn't come here to partake of the temporal advantages and eat its dainty foods. The scripture tells us here, and I read it to you, why he came here. He tells us this in verse 9, in verse 10. Look in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came here. The only reason that we're told he came here is to save this man. this sinner. He came here to save a sinner. And you know, as far as I know, if Zacchaeus hadn't have been here, the Lord Jesus Christ would have avoided this place. He came here to save this sinner. And that's why he came to this world. He didn't come to this world to partake of its beauty. He could have did that and stayed in heaven. He surely didn't come here to rest. When he came here, he was born and laid in a manger, put in a stable. As he grew up, he was a man of sorrows. He said himself, "I have no place to lay my head." He was despised and rejected, even of his own country. Why did he come here then? For the same reason he came to Jericho, to save sinners. Amen. Before he came into this world, his mission was told us from heaven. And the Father gave him a name that just suited his reason for coming. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was, I don't know why for sure, I like to speculate though, some of the, not all the believers in the early church was being persecuted. I imagine many of them were admired. Some of those old gray-headed men and old Christian women, their neighbors admired them and probably began to think, well, that's the kind of people that Christ came to save. He came to save good old people. So they got a saying started around. It was probably some of those old women and old Christian men that got this saying started. And it was this. And Paul said it's a faithful saying. They said he didn't come to save good people. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came into this world to save sinners. And that's a true saying today, ain't it? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And you know something, brothers and sisters? If there weren't sinners in this world, he wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have come. That's the only reason he came. Everybody he saved here in this place was a sinner. We know that Zacchaeus was a sinner because he said there, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He was a sinner. But you know, this is not the first time he saved somebody in this place. In the last part of Luke, beginning there around verse 35, we're told about another man that he saved while he was coming into the city. The Lord Jesus saved a man as he was coming in the city. He saved a man he was going out of the city. We never read he saved anybody in the city. But you remember this account here beginning in verse 35 about blind Bartimaeus. He sat by the highway side begging. It's strange, ain't it? The Lord Jesus saved him. He began to cry, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord said, What do you want? He said, "Lord, I'm blind. I want to see." And the Lord restored his sight. And he said then in verse 42, "Thy faith has saved thee." So here was another lost sinner that he saved. And you know something? This is not the first sinner he saved in this place. You go all the way back there to the first six chapters of Joshua, and he saved another sinner. Rahab the harlot. Remember her? A harlot. He saves all different kinds and classes of people. He saved the harlot. She was a sinner. He saved this blind man. He saved him because he said, "Thy faith has saved thee." Must have been a lost sinner. And then he saved this rich public. And it's strange, ain't it strange, that he saved a rich man on his way out of the city. He saved a poor beggar on his way into the city. He just saves all classes of people, doesn't he? That has nothing in common. What did this blind man and this rich man have in common? Nothing. Nothing. If he ever saw that blind man, he would avoid him because he was a sorry beggar. They had nothing in common. But this one thing. They were both sinners. All of them were sinners. You know, most of us here this evening, we may not have much in common at all. If we was out in the world living in nature, we may not have much to do with each other. But you know one thing that binds us together that we all have in common. We're all sinners, aren't we? Every last one of us are sinners. That's why Christ came into this world, to save sinners. And he wouldn't have came if it hadn't been for that reason, because that's the very reason he came. Save sinners. Somebody said, why don't you just quit talking about that? You know, talk about morality. Tell us how to be better people. No, we got a gospel. We got a gospel. And the gospel says this. The Savior came from heaven to save sinners. We can't get over that, can we? He came to save sinners. And everybody he saves in this sin-cursed world is a sinner. Secondly, how can we know that we're sinners? How can I know I'm a sinner? Everybody you talk to is a sinner. You talk to them, they'll tell you they're sinners. Nobody's perfect. I know that. Sure, I'm a sinner. How can I know, how can you know that you're that sinner that Jesus Christ came to save? How can you know that? Well, he tells us right here in verse 3. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. You know how you can know that you're that sinner that Christ came to save? You'll seek him. You're a seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's come to save you, you become a seeker of him. He finds you before you find him. But you can be assured of this much. If you're seeking him, he's already found you. He came here on purpose knowing this man was there, didn't he? But this man didn't know the Lord was seeking him. Looks like the Lord went down to Samaria seeking that woman. He must needs go through Samaria. One of his sheep was there, and he was going after her. He was seeking her before she ever became a seeker of him. But here's the way we know that we're one of those that Christ came to save. You begin to seek him. It happened like this in every case. Here, this man ran and got up in this sycamore tree and began to watch and wait and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Blind Barnabas, he said, what's this commotion? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And what did he do? He began to cry out, Jesus, have mercy upon me. What was he doing? Seeking the Lord. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was seeking him. And you go back to that other sinner I mentioned in this city, hundreds and hundreds of years before this. And those spies that came in and went up to her rooftop to hide themselves from the king's soldiers, and she went up where they were. And she said, listen, you may not think I know anything, but I know something. I know God's given you this city. I know that. And I know what your God did. He parted the Red Sea, and you guys went across on dry land. And I know the Lord your God slew those two mighty kings of the Amorites. And I know this, your God is God in heaven. And he's God in this earth beneath. I want you to have mercy on me. And I want you to give me a true token. I want you to swear to me. What was going on with that woman? She became a seeker of the Lord. That's the way we know, Bob. Here we go along in our lives, just living our lives. We get married, we have our children, we raise our families, we work, we plan for retirement. We got everything all figured out, coping with life, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about our sin, not thinking about salvation. And suddenly something happens. What happens? We get concerned. Oh, we need a Savior. We need mercy. I mean, we need it so bad we begin to seek Him, don't we? We begin to seek Him. And after a while, you find Him. You find Him. You find mercy. And then you can know, I'm one of those the Savior has been seeking. I didn't know He was seeking me, but He did. And I know it now. I'm one of His. That's the way you know. That's the way you know. My dad was a Free Will Baptist preacher. I was raised a Free Will Baptist. I was raised a Free Will Baptist by nature. All of us are. But I was taught the Free Will Baptist doctrine. And the Lord saved me out of that mess. And I started trying to talk to my dad about the Lord. He had backslid. You know how most Free Will Baptists do. They stay in and out and in so much. He hadn't been to church in like 30 years, even the Free Will Baptist church. And I was talking to him one day about the Lord's sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He said, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. And he started giving me some reasons how he knew he was one of them. He didn't do like he used to do. And he quit doing this and he started doing this and all that stuff. I said, you may be one of them, but you've got no reason to believe it. Because you're not a seeker of the Lord. You're not a seeker of the Lord. The Lord's people seek the Lord. Why are you stressing this, Bruce? For this reason. For this reason. It's impossible to become a true seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ if He's not seeking you. It's not only the most difficult thing a man ever done, it's the most impossible thing a man ever done. The eye of a man's soul will never turn towards Jesus Christ until He gives you grace to look. You will never open your mouth with one groan for mercy, true saving mercy, until He puts the groan there in your heart. You'll never make one step to Him savingly until He draws you and tugs on those heartstrings. I'm telling you, it's a plain evidence. When a man in his heart begins to seek the Son of God for mercy to be saved by Him. And it ain't easy. If I come here this evening and told you the easiest thing you could ever do was seek the Lord, I'm afraid I wouldn't be honest with you. Because there's a devil that despises you. Every time you begin to think, I go to the nursing home and preach to those old people down there. And one of the things that they're more concerned about than anything else, I ain't no hope for me. Ain't no hope for me. You go in there and you begin to preach the gospel to them, and they begin to get a little bit concerned, and one of their concerns is, I've waited too late. Ain't no hope for me. Who's telling them that? Satan's telling them that, ain't he? That's what they said over in Jeremiah's day. We've loved strangers, so after them we'll go. Even in this day, child of God, don't you feel this, that sometimes you feel in your soul it's next to impossible to pray and seek the Lord? You've got all these hindrances in your mind, and sometimes you're overloaded with guilt, and you think to yourself, I can't seek the Lord. Ain't no sense even trying. You ever feel that way? Dear child of God, you ever feel that way? I tell you, it's the most difficult thing to become a seeker of the Lord. And it takes grace to do it. And if you're doing it, it's because He's seeking you. He's seeking you. Every time, every groan in your heart towards Him, He's put it there. Every side of the eye, that tear-dimmed eye that looks out of your sorrowful soul to Him, He put it there. If He didn't, you'd never seek Him. Why did these men become a seeker of the Lord? They were His. They were His. That's the way we know. And here's another way we know here in verse 5. Look at this. When the Lord begins to seek us, here's the way He seeks us. Here's what happens every time without fail. When Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw Him. he looked up and saw him. And Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at your house. When the Lord begins to seek us, how does he begin with us? By bringing us down. He brings us down. That's the first thing he does. He never deals with us in mercy. He never manifests mercy until he brings us down. Can you see the master standing under this tree having a conversation with this man up the tree? It just don't happen, does it? He wouldn't stand there talking to him, looking up and said, "How you doing today, Zacchaeus? It's good to see you. Just want to talk with you for a while. Maybe have some mercy on you." Don't happen, does it? What's the first thing happens when the Lord calls us? He calls us to come down. Come down here. Come down. My boss one time was talking with, we had one fellow in our department where I worked, and he's a drunk. He'd come to work drunk and leave drunk. I guess he carried in his milk or his box, I guess, but he drank. My boss was talking to him. My boss was another Free Will Baptist. He said to him, "Don't, when you think of Jesus, aren't you so happy?" He told his drunk man that. "When you think of Jesus, aren't you so happy?" He probably was when he thought of his Jesus in his drunken stupor. We're not happy when the Lord begins to call us and deals with us, because he calls us out of our trees of self-righteousness. He calls us out of our trees of self-sufficiency. He calls us out of that tree of save self. And he brings us down to the dust. And then he begins to speak mercy to us. Ain't that your experience? That's the experience of every child of God. The Lord said, "I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to give them a new spirit. And this is the way they're going to feel about themselves. They're going to abhor themselves. They're going to abhor themselves. They're going to come down and sit in the dust and abhor themselves." How do you feel about yourself? Are you a wretch, a miserable wretch? In your own eyes, I mean, are you deserving of hell this afternoon? Do you feel like you're just amazed that you already aren't there? The Lord's probably called you down. And you know this will be your lifelong experience. Just every once in a while we go get up a tree again. Above everybody else, don't we? And you're the master in his mercy. He calls us back down again. Come down. Come down. You got no business up your tree. Come down. And we come down and do just what we did when we started this way. We receive him joyfully. Joyfully. We receive a full Christ into our empty souls. We receive his blood upon our guilty conscience. We receive his righteousness to clothe the shame of our nakedness. We receive him, and we're not hesitant about doing it. We're joyful when we do it. We're thankful when we do it. Come down, come down. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully. I've been receiving the Lord Jesus Christ for 35 years. 35 years I've been receiving him. 35 years I've been coming down. When you think, "Boy, I can't get any lower," he gets you lower, doesn't he? We receive everything we know about him. We receive everything that's revealed about him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours. He's ours. And I tell you, every time he gives you grace to do it, aren't you joyful? Aren't you thankful? It's not a one-time deal, is it? And look at this in verse 8. Look what a change comes in conversion. What does it mean when the Lord saves a fellow? Well, he may live right and he may not. May be changed and he may not. May have the same old attitude and he may not. Who really knows these things? Well, the Bible tells us, look what a change. Look what it is to be saved by the Lord of glory. He said in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man, the false accusation, I restore him four times. Man, what is it to be saved? What will regeneration do to a person? It changes everything. It changes the essential part of a person. The very principle of his being. I imagine this was an old stingy gut. He probably false accused people to get more money out of them. But look how he's changed now. He just comes out of the blue. He's so filled with joy. He's so changed. He's so Christ-like. He says, Lord, half of everything I got, I know some poor people. And I'm going to help them. I ain't closing my eyes against them anymore. Man, the love, the generosity. Just give it away. Give it away. Found something better, hadn't he? Found heaven's treasure. And the treasure of this world didn't mean much to him anymore. And Lord, if I've cheated anybody, I'll go back and pay them. Four times what I cheated them out of. You see these rotten hypocrites? And there's a bunch of them, ain't they? Live like devils and lie. My wife works where she works at. She said the most difficult people, and some of you've experienced that, the most difficult people in the world to get along with is religious people. And she said the preachers was the most difficult of religious people. She said they'll cheat you. If you've made a mistake, they won't remind you what you've done or pay you back. You know what's the matter with those fellows? They need the Lord Jesus to save them. That's it. That's it. They need the Lord to give them what he did for this man, to save them. Everything he does for somebody, saving them, it has a profound effect upon them. He saved old blind Barnabas. And when he called him to him, he took that old filthy rag that was around him that looked awful. He just never could see it. And he threw it away. And he ran to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave him sight. And you know what he did? He followed Christ. And glorifying God. Praising him and thanking him for what he'd done. It changes you. It changes your life. It changes your heart. When the Lord saved Rahab the harlot. Man, look what a change came on that woman. When they delivered her out of that town, the scripture says she joined herself to the Lord's people. Matthew 1, I think, tells us that she married Salmon, a prince there in Israel. And they had a child whose name was Boaz. Remember Boaz and Ruth? Boaz was Rahab the harlot's son. And he grew up and got married, and he had a little son by the name of Obed. And Obed grew up and got married, and he had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse got married and had a son by the name of King David. She joined herself to the Lord's people. And he just included her right in his lineage. When the Lord saves you, he puts you in his family. And oh, what a difference it makes. Somebody said their dog found out they were saved. That's a difference. He said, I quit kicking my old dog when I come home half drunk. He noticed the Lord had done something for me. It changes you. He changes you, doesn't he? He does everybody he saves. There was a lot of people, I imagine, here in this city. Not many people now. They tell us it's more or less just a rundown village now. There's a lot of people here when the Master passed through it. Very few of them were saved. Very few of them. Three in the New Testament that we read, the Lord saved around this city. And you know the reason they were saved? He tells us, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Old Rolf Barner said, there'll not be a sinner in hell. There'll not be a lost man in hell.
He went ahead to explain that. If you're lost, you're seeking the Master. If you're a sinner, you're seeking a Savior, aren't you? Because He's seeking you. God bless His Word. Can we pray?
Oh, Father, wise and gracious Father, we do thank You tonight. Thank You for this great privilege that You blessed us with to assemble with Your dear children, to worship You, to lift up voice of thanksgiving, hearts of gratitude for what You've done for us. And Lord, we bless You for it. None of us here tonight are any different than anybody else. You came to us when we were bound for hell, ready to perish. Oh, You know where You found us. But Lord, we love to tell it back to You. We love to remind You where You found us, on the path and wide, broad road to destruction. And You rescued us in tender mercies. You showed us Your goodness, Your kindness, Your love, and we praise You for it. We've come here this evening just to lift up our voices to praise You for saving us. Praise You for keeping us saved, for not letting us go. And surely we're still seeking You tonight because You're still seeking us. And You'll never cease to seek us till You have us home with Yourself in heaven. Oh, we bless You, Lord. We praise You, blessed Lord Jesus. May You continue to bless this dear congregation. Oh, visit them. Visit hearts. Call Your people out of this place. Comfort them here. Bless the dear pastor and his dear wife. Bless the preachers in this place. Use them for Your glory. Oh, Lord, call them, humble them, and use them for the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Good to see you. Brother Lindsay.